Good morning, and we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 5. Just a couple of quick things. You know, I don't know if you were like me. I was a little distracted when Scott was doing that. I was trying to figure out, what in the world is that on your tie? What is that? Okay. All right. It's fine. I mean, it's a nice tie. They don't sell ties like that where I go shop. Goodwill doesn't have ties like that. But anyway, that's a nice tie. But I was just the whole time trying, what in the world is that on that tie? So I'm sorry if I didn't catch up with him. But look at it, even his wife's trying to figure out, what in the world is that on that tie? There's one other thing about this homiletics course. We've had a real burden because several brethren have that used to minister the word here have moved on to Pittsburgh, and some others are just not able to take that responsibility on like they did before. And so the elders have decided what we'd like to do is some of the younger men, we'd like to train them and like to help them to start taking over those responsibilities. And so that was the whole purpose behind the course. I've asked several ones of the younger men to consider that, and some of them have said yes, and it's going to be a monthly course, a monthly time we're going to spend together. And then what I'm planning on doing is when I speak on Sunday evenings, give each one of them an opportunity to take part of that message time. And so to develop that gift, it's something that is necessary to develop. I mean, you know, it's like my boys play basketball, but they have to practice to be good basketball players. And so the same thing is true with men that have that desire and that gift ability to share the word. It takes practice. And so we want to give them that opportunity and help them develop that gift. So if there's any of the other men who would desire to come, we're going to be going through A.P. Gibbs's book, A Preacher and His Preaching. I've purchased several copies of those for those that are going to be on that. We're going to have a lesson each time to read, and then we're going to discuss that and also give some pointers and help in preaching. So, again, pray for those that are involved in that. If we don't start developing gifts now, we're going to end up, you're going to have to listen to me all the time or me and Earl all the time. I know you want to do that. So we want to develop some other gifts in the assembly here. We feel that's a responsibility and the Lord has given to us. And also we believe that the Lord lifts up gifts in the local assembly. It's sad. I go some places that every Sunday and every Wednesday they have somebody from outside come and speak. Every time. They've never developed a gift in the assembly, and we don't want Northgate Chapel to get in that position ever. And so pray for those that are being involved, and I know my boys are going to come, Michael's going to come, Scott's going to come, so any other men who would desire to do that, please come, and we'll work on that together and help each other improve on our ability to minister the Word of God effectively, clearly, and again, to the benefit of the saints and to the glory of the Lord. So pray for that time as well. And same thing with the study for the elders. If any man who wants to come, any fellow that wants to come to that, please come. We've got some of the younger fellows that are coming to that as well. Not that they'll be elders next week or next year, but if the Lord has placed that desire in our hearts, again, it's not something that you just wake up one morning and all of a sudden you're an elder. It's doing the work. It's having a heart for the work. It's developing those character qualities that the Lord has laid out in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And that has to be developed over years. It doesn't happen overnight. And we just want to disciple those men. The elders are all there. Some other men have been coming. And so we encourage any man that wants to come that, please come. Doesn't matter about age, if you're 14 or if you're 114. There's nobody that old, is there? You're not that old yet, are you, Les? No, you're not. Okay. Anyway, we all need that, and it's been a benefit to us. I know the elders that have been showing up, it's been a real benefit to us. We're going through a course, a book by Alexander Strock, who wrote a book, Biblical Eldership, and he's got a companion workbook that goes with it, and it's been a real blessing to all of us. So pray for that time, too. The Lord's got to raise up men for the oversight, and we thank the Lord for that. Wait a minute, Hebrews chapter 5, and we're going to start this morning and finish it this evening.
One thing I like to ask, can I get a cup of ice water? Glass of ice water. Somebody. Thank you. Now there's two or three going, so thank you so much. I get thirsty. The dryness of the air and stuff is this time of year with the heat on. Anyway, Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll begin reading with the short chapter, 14 verses, and we'll read the entire chapter. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be an high priest, but he said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. He saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." Thank you, Michael. "Principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." Now, chapter 5 is, again, a continuation of chapter 4, and the author to the Hebrews is writing a very logical dissertation, going through and, again, showing forth the superiority of the Lord Jesus. And he's moving to this central theme. The central theme of this book is found in chapter 7, where that explanation is given of the priesthood of the Lord Jesus after the order of Melchizedek. And although it's mentioned here in chapter 5, we won't go into great detail of that until we reach chapter 7. But he's leading up to that point. And he's talked about in chapter 3 and 4 about the unfaithfulness, about the unbelief of the children of Israel, and the result of all of that was that they didn't enter into the rest, into the Sabbath rest that God had for them. They never rested. They labored night and day. They offered sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice, working for their salvation, working for their redemption, working for the forgiveness of sins, and never entered into that rest. But he tells us at the end of chapter 4, he talks to us, introduces to us Jesus, who is that high priest, who is able to be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, who understands us, who has compassion on us, because he was tempted in all points like as we, sin apart. There was nothing in him that had anything to do with sin. Satan was not able to tempt him. When Satan came and tested him there in the desert, the Lord Jesus Christ was never given over, never had any possibility of giving in to Satan and into the temptations. And yet, he stood firm in that test and proved that he was a priest that was able to withstand the temptations. And in so doing, he empowers us to do the same. And then he says that we enter in with boldness into the throne room of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And then he returns back to the Old Testament. And he returns back to that priesthood, and he shows how incomplete, how imperfect that Old Testament priesthood, that Aaronic priesthood, that Levitical priesthood actually was. And in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 5, he gives us a description of the Aaronic priesthood, the priesthood after Aaron. And then in verses 5 through 10, he shows us Christ's fitness as a priest described in contrast to this Levitical priesthood. How there's some things that are similar, and yet in contrast to that priesthood, the Lord Jesus Christ's priesthood is so much more complete, is so much more full, is so much more perfect. The Old Testament priests were just men. And they had to be men. It says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God. They had to be men. They couldn't be angels. They couldn't be some heavenly host. They had to be men. And why did they have to be men? Because they represented man before God. The priest had that responsibility. And you know, today, we all, every one of us in this room that know the Lord Jesus Christ, are priests. Male or female, doesn't matter. That priesthood takes different forms. It takes different responsibilities, but it holds this in common. We represent man before God. As a priest, every single one of us can lift up our prayers, interceding for one another. We can lift up our praises. We just finished a meeting where various men stood up as representative of the whole assembly and lifted up our praises and our thanksgivings to God, exercising our priesthood before the throne of God. We're all priests. In the Old Testament, that priesthood was reserved for one tribe, the tribe of Levi, and for one family within that tribe, Aaron and his offspring. But they were men, just mere men. What a wonderful truth, brethren, that God would take men and allow us to exercise this office. Allow us to exercise the office that ultimately and overall was reserved for His Son, because His Son is the great high priest. And we are priests under Him. And in that way, it shadows the Levitical priesthood, in that there was one man who had that responsibility of being the high priest. And he exercised that office on a normal daily basis, just like everyone else. But there came that one day of the year, the Day of Atonement, when that priest had the responsibility of going into that inner sanctuary, the Holy of Holies. And he alone could enter in. None of the other priests could. They could offer up the sacrifices. They could come into the holy place, into that first sanctuary. They could trim the lamps. They could put the showbread on the table. They could put incense upon the altar and fire there and do all of those exercising of those responsibilities within that first sanctuary. But only the high priest could go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And our Lord Jesus Christ, as the precursor, as that great high priest, rent that veil from top to bottom, and he opened up the way. And now, as you read in that last verse of chapter 4, we enter in with boldness into the throne room of grace, all because of him. But Aaron and his sons and all those that followed after him were mere men. But they were mere men ordained by God. Now, in our modern Christendom, we have a real misunderstanding of what this word ordained means. Because we have this concept that it's some great ceremony that takes place. And there's an ordination ceremony. I remember when my brother became a priest, they had a great ordination ceremony. There were different men that took that responsibility. It took within the Roman Catholic Church. And there was a great pomp and circumstance that went along with this, and the bishop came and they made a promise to abide by all of the Roman Catholic teachings and all those things that were given to them, that they were going to exercise that office. And that was the ordination. Even in Protestantism, even in evangelicalism, there is this whole concept that ordination is reserved for certain individuals, that it's a great ceremony that takes place. And you become an ordained minister. Ordination simply means appointment. Elders are to be ordained in every assembly. Does that mean we have some great ceremony that takes place? No. Just a couple of weeks ago, I was recognized as an elder here. There wasn't some great ceremony and some mystical thing that took place. No, it's simply a pointing out. That's what it means. It's an appointment. It's a pointing out. It's a recognition of one that has taken on that responsibility, one that is exercising that function. And the same way with the Lord Jesus Christ, He has been, or excuse me, what the Lord did with the Aaron and the sons, he appointed them. He pointed them out. If you go back to the book of Exodus, you see why. When the children of Israel, on that day when they were worshiping and bowing down to that golden calf, the tribe of Levi was the only tribe among the 12 that stood up on the Lord's side. And Moses commanded the sons of Levi to go in. And on that day, 3,000 souls entered eternity. They were killed because of their sin. And so Levi, the tribe of Levi, and the sons of Aaron were pointed out, were chosen by God, were given that responsibility. And so the same is true for us. As I said, we're all priests. We've all been given that responsibility. It wasn't some great ceremony that took place when we were given that role. And yet every one of us has the opportunity, the responsibility, the privilege of exercising our priesthood every day of our life. But they were mere men. They were mere men. And because of that, we're going to read later on, their priesthood was incomplete. Their priesthood was insufficient because they were mere men. But because they were men, they offered up these gifts and these sacrifices for the people, represented the people before God. Gifts is just a general term. It was all the things that were offered to the Lord. You remember when they were organizing and preparing for the tabernacle and all of the curtains and all the wood, the gold, the silver, the precious stones, all that was involved in making of that, the people came and brought a free will offering of all of those things. But who did they bring it to? They brought it to the priesthood. They brought it to him, to the priest, and they gave it to him. And then those that were entrusted, those that had been skilled with being able to take those articles and make them into the tabernacle and into the garments of the priest, did that. But the people brought free will offerings, and it got to the point where the people brought so much that those that were doing the work said, we've got too much now. And Moses had to tell the people, stop bringing things. What a wonderful thing. I don't know if we'll ever get to that point today. Don't know if man would ever want to get to that point where they tell the people, quit bringing offerings. You think you ever would? Think you'd ever hear a church saying that? We've got enough money, don't bring any more. I don't know. But they did that day. And so that's in a general sense. It's not just the animals that they brought for the sacrifices. It's everything they gave to the Lord. But the sacrifices, that deals specifically with those offerings that are detailed in the book of Leviticus in chapters 1 through 7. Also in other sections, other chapters where other sacrifices are detailed out in the book of Leviticus. And usually, not always, but almost always, they entail the shedding of blood. So these priests have that responsibility. And again, brother, you know, we've never been there. We've never seen that. I know when I lived in Missouri, in Kansas City, there was it was known for the slaughterhouses where they slaughtered the beef. I've never went up there to see that, but in Spain when we were there, I saw a pig slaughtered. Let me tell you what, it's not a happy event. It's something that, it's sloppy. Okay? It's not something that's just clean and sweet and everything's fine. You've got all that noise, and you've got the smell of the blood, and you've got the smell of the flesh being burnt upon that altar, and you've got all this hubbub that goes around with that. Brethren, it wasn't some just sweet little event where they brought a sweet little lamb in and just sacrificed it and everything just went so smoothly. It was work. It wasn't something that was pleasant. And because we're 2,000 years out of that, it's hard for us to imagine what it was like for those priests. It wasn't work like we think of today where they just, every once in a while went in and did something, and the rest of the time they kind of sat around, didn't have much responsibility. Brethren, those men worked from sun up to sundown. They labored. They went home mucky and messy and blood all over their clothes. It was a work. And they were the only ones that could do it. No one else could offer up a sacrifice. Remember what happened to Saul the one time he tried to offer the sacrifice? Remember that? He kept the best of the sheep and the bulls and the goats, and he said, I'm going to offer them to the Lord.
Samuel had told him to wait. He didn't wait. He offered it up. Lost the kingdom because of it. Taken from his hands because of his disobedience. It was a grave responsibility. Now, brethren, we as priests today don't have to offer those kinds of sacrifices. But we have sacrifices to offer. First of all, we offer ourselves. We present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice to God. It's our reasonable. It's our logical service to Him. We offer up the sacrifices of praise to God and thanksgiving. We offer up prayers before God for one another. That's the kind of sacrifices we offer today. And sometimes it's work. Let me tell you what, you get on your knees and start praying for somebody, it's work. It's work. You anguish in your soul for someone that's suffering, that's work. You prepare your heart in for the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning, it's work. You offer up your body and you say, God, here I am, do whatever with my life, with my body that you want. It's work. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not something to be taken in a flippant manner. We should look at the work that goes along with being priests. They offered up gifts. They offered up sacrifices for sin. Then on in verse 2, it talks about the fact that they were able to have compassion. Why were they able to have compassion? Now, not all the priests did. You see some when you get to the Gospels, and you see what those high priests and the other priests said to Judas when he came and said, I've betrayed innocent blood. They said, well, that's your problem. Not very compassionate, were they? Well, they lacked in a lot of areas. But the priests were able to be compassionate. Why? Because they understood. They realized they were sinners too. And that's something we should never forget, brethren. Let he that think he standeth beware lest he fall. Sometimes I think we get lifted up with pride and think, well, I could never do that. Well, I'd never fall into that sin. Friend, let me tell you what, the day you think that, the day you believe that, is the day you're going to fall. We are, every one of us in this room is capable of every single sin that man has ever committed. We're all capable. Whether we all commit those sins is another matter, but we're all capable of it. Because we're all sinners. There's not one worse or better than the other. We all have the same sin nature received from our father Adam. And we're all capable of any sin. And so therefore, we should be careful that we forgive one another, that we pray for one another, that we intercede for one another, and we have compassion on one another. But you know, it's a balance. We were talking about this yesterday. The Christian life is such a balance. We tend by our nature, by the old man, we tend to go from one extreme to the other. Either we are totally intolerant, or we're tolerant of everything. Brethren, we ought to know what God's Word says concerning sin, and we ought to stand firm. Sin is sin. What's wrong is wrong. And we shouldn't glaze over it. We shouldn't call it something else. We should call it what it is. And we should recognize it in our own lives, and we should recognize it in the lives of others. And we shouldn't be afraid to go up to an individual and say, what you are doing is against God's Word. Look at what the Word of the Lord says. And bring the Lord into it. I remember one time when I was witnessing to a group of guys that I was working with, some rough guys. We worked for the city of Greenville, and we were doing some work in a housing project. And it was raining one day, so we're all gathered together in this garage area where we had our little shop. And I was just sharing them what the Word of God says. And this guy, a little bit bigger than me and stronger than me, said to me, you better not be calling me a sinner. And, you know, I mean, I'm not that pretty, but I didn't want him to hit my face. You know, that might have hurt. But I thought, well, you got to be truthful. So I said, listen, it's not me that's calling you a sinner. It's God that's calling you a sinner. And He knows you. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. You bring the Lord into it. Let Him be the judge. Bring the Word of God into it. Allow Him to show forth. That's what real compassion is. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was the most compassionate man that ever lived, but He didn't mix any words about sin, did He? He called sin, sin. And yet when that woman who was caught in the very act of adultery and her accusers brought her to the Lord Jesus, he said, let he that is without sin cast the first stone. And one by one, starting with the oldest, they all left. And when he looked up, all he saw was a woman. And he said to her, where are your accusers? And there weren't any. They'd all gone. And he forgave her. She repented, believed on the Lord Jesus, was saved. This word, spoken in season, with the right attitude, can bring the heart, the sinful heart, to repentance, to confession, to forgiveness. That's what God wants us to do. We got to realize we're sinners. We got to realize, but for the grace of God, I would be doing the very same thing that this brother or sister or this unbeliever is doing. I would be doing the exact same thing. And there was a tender, compassionate, loving heart go to that individual and point out their sin from the Word of God. That's what God wants us to do. These priests had compassion. They were able to understand. They were able to empathize and sympathize with those that were in their same infirmities. It says they were able to have compassion on the ignorant and on the those that were out of the way, the wayward. You know, it's interesting. In the Old Testament, you read through the book of Leviticus. In the Old Testament, the sacrifices were never offered up for sins that were done willingly. They were all for sins that were done ignorantly, without premeditation. There is not one single sacrifice that is offered up for sin that was premeditated, that was done willfully. Look at it. Read Leviticus chapter 5. If he sins through ignorance and he realizes it, he brings a sin offering. In other words, there's this mindset in Christendom today that I can say, well, you know, I can commit this sin and God's going to forgive me. Where in the Bible do you get that? There's no one in the Word of God that it says, you can sin like you want to, you can live like you want to, and don't worry about it because God's going to forgive you. Where do we have that concept? That's a lie that has been given over to us by Satan. What we read in the Word of God, and I'm reading Leviticus in my daily reading, I shared it with the fellow yesterday, to see how often, how over and over again the Lord says, be ye holy for I am holy. Jesus Christ died to sanctify us. We can't go into a sin and say it doesn't matter. It does matter. We can't go into a sin and say, well, the Lord will forgive me. We can't do that. Well, I can just commit this and then later on I'll go to the Lord and I can ask forgiveness and everything will be fine. Where do we get that from the Word of God? There's nowhere found in the Scriptures. In the Old Testament, these offerings that were offered up for sin were offered up for sins that were done in ignorance, that were done by a mistake. But no offering, no provision was made in the law for sins committed deliberately, for sins that were committed premeditatedly. Look it up. It's there. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us to make us different. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us so that we might be new creations in Christ Jesus. Behold, the old things are passed away. All things have become new. Jesus Christ saved us that we might be conformed to His image. He saved us so that we might be like Him. Not that we could go on living our lives and get some kind of fire insurance to get out of hell. That's not why Jesus Christ saved us. He saved us. He predestined us that know Him and that love Him, that believed on Him, to be conformed to His image. And we have to live that way in our lives today. Not going on like in former times. And you know, it's really difficult when someone says, well, you know, this fellow has been saved for 20 years. He's living in sin. never comes to the meetings of the assembly, never reads his Bible, never prays, but you know, he made a profession when he was 6 years old at vacation Bible school or camp or Sunday school, so I know he's saved. Well, let me tell you what, I don't know he's saved. There's going to be a change in the life. There's going to be change in the heart. Not that we're not going to sin, absolutely. We're going to sin. We're going to sin every day of our lives. And we're going to commit the same sin over and over again. We realize that because we've still got the old nature. But he says, make no provision for the flesh. Flee youthful lust. Draw nigh unto God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. That's what God's word says. Don't make provisions. Don't make plans. Don't premeditate and decide, now this is where and how I can sin. That's not how God would have us to live. And if we're living like that, that's the day we need to look up and say, God, am I really your child? Because if I were your child, I wouldn't be living like this. I wouldn't be down eating the muck and the mush of the pigs. If I were really your son. Even the prodigal son, as far away he got from the father as he did, woke up and said, what in the world am I doing? Ignorance. Waywardness. God forgives. God's made provision for that. And these priests offered up those sacrifices. They had compassion on those that sinned out of ignorance. You know, even the Lord Jesus, when he was here, you know, it's interesting how he dealt with the Pharisees and how he dealt with the common people, even prostitutes and tax gatherers and the rest. Well, they were ignorant. But those men that knew what they were doing, in their hypocrisy, the Lord Jesus Christ stood up to them. The same is true for us today. Verse 3, he says, for by reason hereof we ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer up for sins. You know, the Levitical priest, Aaron and his sons, they had to offer up their sacrifices for themselves. I'm going to read a few verses from Leviticus, chapter 5, verse 3. First of all, it talks about the priest, or if he touch the uncleanness of man, whatsoever uncleanness it be, that a man shall be defiled withal, and it be hidden from him, when he knoweth of it, then he shall be guilty. Even a priest, as holy as he was, with the privilege and responsibility he had, if he came near to someone that was unclean, he was contaminated by that uncleanness, and he'd be guilty before God. It goes on in chapter 8 and verse 2, take Aaron and his sons, Moses was instructed, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for a sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And there he was to offer up those things, first of all, for Aaron. Aaron and his sons had to be sanctified before they could offer up those sacrifices for the people. And then in Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Even Aaron, in the position that he held, couldn't come before the Lord without a blood sacrifice. They had to be cleansed. Brother, you know, when we gather together as the Lord's people, on the Lord's day morning, when we come together here for the breaking of the bread, we've got to make sure that all sins are confessed, that we're right with the Lord and right with one another. We were talking a little bit about this yesterday in the men's Bible study. We're in 1 Corinthians. We're in chapter 10 and getting ready for chapter 11, and some of these things came up. I share with the brethren, I know of an assembly where there's people that gather together and break bread, and they don't even talk to each other. There's some people that can't even say hello to each other. They hate each other so much. They're holding grudges for things that happened years ago. And yet they try to break bread together. Bread, that's not the way it ought to be. When we come to offer the sacrifices before God, the prayers and the praise that we offer up to Him, we've got to make sure that our lives are cleansed. Even in that prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ gave His disciples, that model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, it says, forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, even as we forgive those who trespass against us. And so we're to remember that to offer up prayers to God, to offer up praise to God, to exercise that priestly function, we need to be cleansed. I just want to read one more section and we'll stop here. We'll finish up some of this evening. on the Day of Atonement that's found in Leviticus chapter 16. I just want to read those few verses. It says, "And thus this shall be a statute forever for you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and you shall afflict your souls for it by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint and whom shall be consecrated to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary. And he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you, to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as did, and he did as the Lord commanded Moses." And so, brethren, we have to remember, keep short accounts, that we have to keep our hearts and our souls clean from sin. The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has cleansed us from all sins. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But when we come before Him, we've got to make sure we're not holding any bitterness against someone else. We're not holding any envy. We're not coveting something that someone else has. We're loving to those who don't love us, to our enemies, and that we love the Lord our God with every ounce of strength, with all our hearts, with all our minds, with all our strength, with everything we have, we put Him first in our lives. Then we can exercise the priesthood. We're mere men, just like these Levitical priests, just like Aaron and his sons. And we've been entrusted with a great privilege. Now this evening, Lord willing, we'll look at the Lord Jesus Christ contrasted to that priesthood in the way He functions for us today. Let's just have a word of prayer, and then, are you going to have a song, Scott? Okay, song. Scott's going to have a song. Our Father and our God in heaven, again, we thank You for the great privilege that we have as priests to the Most High God, with this great responsibility. We want to exercise it in a way that would please You. Father, help us to realize that we just can't sin in a way that is premeditated, willfully, that we need to turn away from sin, that You've not only saved us from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin in our lives. That we are no longer slaves to Satan and slaves to the flesh. We've been bought with a price. Lord Jesus Christ, with His own precious blood, has cleansed us from all our sin. And so, Father, we just pray this morning, You help us to see this great responsibility. And You help us to appreciate even more as we look tonight into the priesthood of the Lord Jesus and the contrast of that priesthood because of who He is. And we just thank You, O Father, for Him that sits upon the throne at Your right hand, always making intercession for us, always adding His sweet perfume to our prayers and praises. And, O Father, we just ask that as we contemplate Him, that we might appreciate Him all that much more, and that our hearts might be caught up with Him, that we would turn away from sin and do those things that would bring glory and praise to Your name. For we ask these things, and we give You thanks through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.